Book of Luke in chapter 8. I want to read about 8 verses here in Luke chapter 8 is our text this morning, beginning in verse 40. So I invite you to turn over to Luke chapter 8 and follow along with me as we read beginning in verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched, that means stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." What we find in this text here is that Jesus is on his way to the house of this man named Jairus. And this man had a daughter who was dying, and this man wanted Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And so while he's in the midst of this is the purpose for which he is going, he stops to take the time to help and heal a poor, lonely woman who didn't ask for his attention. She just had a need that she wanted met. And I stop and I think about something like this, and I always marvel at the care that Jesus took for people. Jesus was never about himself. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus came to minister, not to be ministered unto. And everywhere you look, everything that Jesus did, day in and day out, it was about other people. And Jesus stopped in the middle of what he was doing to take the time to care for this poor, lonely lady. She wasn't making a scene. She wanted to stay private, in fact. And yet Jesus stopped to help her and meet her need. Jesus always took time for each and every one that needed help. And the key to all of that was that Jesus always responded to somebody who was acting in faith. Jesus always responds to faith. And in this simple little event, there's some great spiritual truth that we find concerning the character of Jesus Christ and the faith of this woman. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. The title of the message this morning is The Healing Virtue of Christ. The Healing Virtue of Christ. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we ask for your blessings on this message. Father, that you speak to hearts. Help us to appreciate the truth of God this morning. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to apply it in our lives. And Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified and pleased with the things that are said and done here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture is in verse 43. Verse 43 tells us, let's go ahead and read it again. "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any." The first principle that I want to point out this morning is that there is healing virtue only in Jesus Christ. There is healing virtue only in Jesus Christ. Look at this verse. This woman having an issue of blood for 12 years. She had spent all of her life savings, everything that she had on doctors and physicians, but she couldn't be healed by anyone. She had gone everywhere. She had tried everything, but she found no relief for her great need. She had gone to every doctor that she could find, spent all that she had, but to no avail, because there was nothing except Christ that could satisfy and meet that need. I'm sure that she had seen others who had been healed by Jesus. It wasn't a mystery. Jesus Christ and all of the works that he was doing wasn't a mystery. It wasn't something that was done in a corner in private. I mean, the surrounding area was in excitement and in an uproar because of all that Jesus had done. So I'm sure that she had seen others healed by Christ. And she, desperately longing for healing for herself, found her way to Jesus. Because she tried everything else. There was no other remedy. So she sought after Jesus. And there's a great application here to you and to me. You might think, well, how does this apply? How does a woman having a disease apply to you and me? Well, the fact is, spiritually speaking, we all have an issue. We all have an issue. It's the issue of sin. And the Bible says that we are all sinners before God. And some people, I've talked to many people before, and I've approached this subject about our sin, and the Bible says that we're all sinners. And some people might say, whoa. I wouldn't go that far. I mean, I know I have some sin in my life, maybe, but I'm not that bad. I don't sin all the time. I mean, I know people who are way worse than me. And we all have some sin, and so really, what's the big deal? I'm not that bad. But let's look at what the Bible teaches. Because, you know, we are entitled to have an opinion. Yes, we are. But as with anything, our opinions can be wrong. It doesn't really matter, actually, what we think. What really matters is what God says. And so let's look at the Word of God and see what God actually says. Look with me at Romans chapter 3. We're talking about the fact that there's only healing virtue only in Christ. This lady, she had this issue and she couldn't be healed except until she came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're applying it spiritually, how we all have an issue of sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Now, some people might take offense to that. And the only reason they would take offense to that is if they are looking at themselves as some sort of a good person. They think in themselves that they're good people. The Bible is very exclusive. God is very exclusive, and He says, there's no one that doeth good, no, not one. Now, if it's hard to receive it, it's because we're looking at ourselves with the wrong set of eyes, as if we have some righteousness to us. And the world's thinking, and the world's philosophy, folks, is that, you know, there's a spark of divinity in all of us. See, we're actually really good people at the core. And if you just fan it, and if you just, you know, just help it and enhance it, well, you know, that good will come out. That's not true, according to the Word of God. We are inherent sinners. We were born sinners. And by nature, by nature of who we are condemned before God. I think you could play it out. I mean, Let's talk about just the what we see in society. You know, the world's philosophy, you know, you got the ghettos in the big cities and stuff, right? And the world's philosophy is, you know what, if you take them out of their environment, we build new homes and give them a new society and put them all in that, then they'll be able to spring forth with life. It's been tried over and over and over again. And what is the result every time? It goes right back to what it was. Why? Because that is who we are as sinful people. You know, you can take a pig who's wallowing in the mire. He loves the mud. And you take him out of the mud and you wash him all up and put him all nice and clean and put a bow on him So he's all pretty and ready for the showroom, and you let him go, and what's he going to do? He's going to run right back to the mud and jump right in it. So you go and you take him and you pull him out of the mud again and you wash him all up nice and clean, maybe even put a little bow tie on him, and you let him be. And what's he going to do? He's going to go right back to the mud. Because that is who he is. And that's the same way it is with us as sinful people. We're not good people. Now, it's hard for some people to receive that truth. But this is what God says. We're sinners by nature. And there's nothing good about us. And that's the truth that we need to receive. Look at Psalm 53. Psalm 53. I want you to look at verse 2. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's pretty clear. God from heaven looking down on the children of men to see if there were any that did good, and he says there's not one. Look with me at James chapter 2. Keep this verse in mind, and I want to cross-reference this with James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect toward persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And I read this verse because I want to point out how sometimes how people think. Some people would think that, well, you know, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And, you know, I may have broken one or two of them, but overall I keep them. And so, therefore, I must be a pretty good person. Not so. Because the fact is, the Bible says, you may keep every single one of God's laws except for one. And if you offend in one point, it's as if you've broken them all. That's how God sees it. That's how God sees each and every one of us. Everyone that's ever lived, everyone that ever will live, we're sinful people. We have an issue. It's the issue of sin. You know, it's not really that hard to convince somebody or show somebody that they're not a good person if they're willing to receive it. You know, and somebody might say, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And in this verse right here, let's look at it. If you keep, verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou do well. Oh, I love people. I love others. All right? But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And then he says, if you keep the whole law but offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. You're like, well, I've never done that. I've never committed adultery. I've never killed anybody. And maybe you haven't physically, but you know what Jesus said in the Gospels? He reaffirmed this truth, and he pointed out the fact that that what you think about yourself is not exactly true, because Jesus said, if you've looked on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus said, if you've looked at somebody and you've hated your brother, you've killed him. It's as if you've committed murder. It's not really hard to convince people, if they're willing to receive it, that we're not good people. And somebody might say, well, you know, I've never stolen anything. Hey, did you take anything that didn't belong to you? Did you take an office pen from your work? You've stolen. And the Bible also says in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Have you always been honoring to your parents? Every one of us has been disrespectful at some point in time. Broken God's law. You ever told a lie? The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And by the way, there's no such thing, in God's economy, there's no such thing as a little white lie and a big lie. No such thing. God is holy. God is so far removed from sin that he cannot look on it. And anything, and see, when we try to classify in our own minds to try to prop ourselves up and make ourselves feel better and try to think of ourselves as good people, that's what we do. We classify sin. I'm not like, you know, the Jeffrey Dahmers of this world. I just tell half-truths sometimes. See, and so I'm not that bad. See, that's the wrong way of looking at it, because we're looking at it through our own eyes to try to make ourselves look better or feel better. And God says there's no one that does good. We all have this issue. I don't think that I'm that bad, and well, I think that I'm okay is not good enough. It doesn't really matter how we perceive ourselves. It's how God sees us. That's what really matters. He is the one that we are going to stand before one day. We all have this issue, an issue of sin. And there's a second point to this principle, that there's healing virtue only in Christ. Number one, we all have this issue of sin. And number two, there is no way we can fix this issue of ourselves. This lady, she had this disease, this issue for 12 years, and she tried everything that she could possibly try to no avail. She spent all that she had, every doctor she could find, and she couldn't fix it. And in the same way, we cannot fix our own issue of sin. Being a good person or trying to be a good person does not and will not change who we are. Just like washing up that pig doesn't change who he is. Doing good will not offset the bad things. You know, that's how a lot of people think. You know, oh, one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to try to do all of these good things and hopefully all my good will outweigh the bad. There is no spiritual scale in heaven. There is no scale that God uses. Okay, well, these are good works that you've done. Oh, well, here's the bad things that you've done, and they're all placed on this balance and this scale. There's no such thing in heaven. That's not how God operates. Doing good will not offset the bad. We're sinners by nature, and there's nothing that we can do about it. I know this sounds bleak and grim, but there is hope, and I'll get to that in a minute. But it's important for us to see what God says first about who we are. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 9, the Bible says this, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? It's a rhetorical question. Who can say that? Well, the answer is no one. Look at Job chapter 14. Go back a little bit, a couple books to Job chapter 14. Job 14 and verse 4 says this, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. And you have to realize and understand that we're already unclean. And so, here, the truth is, who can bring a clean thing? Who can make it clean when it's already unclean? Not one. Look at chapter 15, verse 14. The Bible says, what is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? That's pretty clear, isn't it? We're all born of a woman. And what is he that he should be righteous? Look at Isaiah chapter 64. I don't want to belabor this point, but I want you to see what the Word of God says over and over and over again in the Scriptures. We see that we're not good people. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses..." I got to say that again. I just stumbled all over that. "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Look at it. All the things that we think are good, all the good deeds that we would try to present, what does God say? They're like dirty, filthy rags. You know the rags that you keep for cleaning, or the rags that are old and tattered rags, and so you give them to your husband, ladies, so he can go use them in his garage. And they're all full of oil and gas and dirt. Those filthy rags, those ones. That's what God thinks of our good deeds. There's nothing good about us. And the Bible is very clear. And you know, getting religion is not going to fix this issue of sin either. Somebody might say, "Well, I'm Lutheran, I'm Catholic, I'm Baptist, I'm whatever." It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you are, what religion you claim. Religion cannot heal a man of his issue of sin. Nothing except Jesus Christ can fix that issue. And this woman in our text, she tried every remedy that man could offer, and nothing could heal her. And the same is true for our issue of sin. Only Jesus Christ has the healing power to cleanse a man from his sin. Look with me at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In verse 6, the Bible says this: "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's saying not works, not religion, not anything else, only through Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 4. And again, over and over and over again in the Scriptures, we see that we're not good people. We also see that the only way that we can have this issue fixed is through Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's speaking of Jesus. No other name. There's no other remedy than Christ. Look at Acts chapter 10. Since we're here in the book of Acts, just look at Acts chapter 10, verse 42. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." The answer is very, very clear. Number one, we're not good people. Number two, we cannot fix this issue. Number three, the only way it can be fixed is through Jesus Christ. And that is why I say to you, there's healing virtue only in Jesus Christ. The second point or principle this morning, if you go back to our text in Luke chapter 8, the second principle is also found in verse 43. And that is that this virtue, the healing virtue in Christ, is sufficient for the deepest need. Look with me again at verse 43. "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment." This virtue, healing virtue in Christ, is sufficient for the deepest need. This woman's disease had lasted for 12 years. She was desperate. I think that's pretty clear from the text. Wouldn't you say? If she spent all that she had and did everything she could possibly do, she was desperate. And as we've already discussed, she tried every remedy that man had to offer, and nothing could heal. This woman was dying. She was desperately seeking for a cure. You know, this woman's condition was also secret. She didn't want anybody to know about it. It was private. It was a secret, life-destroying malady. And I think that's probably why she came up in a crowd, trying to get lost in the crowd, to just touch the hem of his garment, not make a scene. This condition had no cure. And no doubt, she was on the verge of despair. Anguish in her soul. What is she going to do? And that's when her faith looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every remedy that she had tried was to no avail until she came to Jesus. This healing virtue is sufficient for the deepest need. And I want to make a spiritual application with this as well. This woman in despair, in anguish of her soul, she was desperately seeking a cure. And this is the place that we must come to as well in regards to our sin. Now follow me. In order to be saved, we must have an understanding of how sinful we are before God. That's why I bring up these verses of Scripture, that we're not good people. In order for us to truly be saved, we must have an understanding of how sinful we are before God and how desperately we need His forgiveness. It's not optional. We need it. Else we spend eternity in hell. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 with me. I want to show you the heart attitude that the prophet Isaiah had when he understood his own sinfulness before God and what it caused him to do. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. So here in this context, we see that Isaiah has this vision, and he sees God on His throne in all of His holiness. And verse 5 says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That is the attitude of heart that a person needs to come to in regards to their sin. I'm undone. I'm sinful. I'm not good. I need forgiveness. Luke chapter 18, please. Another illustration of this kind of a heart issue. In Luke 18, we see two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a publican. The Pharisees were the religious rulers of the day. They were the priests, the preachers. They were the one, and they were known for their piety, and they were known for all of their good deeds and their prayers and all of this. And it was all a big show, just so people could see, to make themselves feel good. And these two men, the Pharisee and the publican, a tax collector, he was looked at as like the dregs of society, kind of a guy. Nobody liked him. Both of those men went to the temple, the same place, to pray. And if we look at this chapter in verse 13, we see the publican's heart attitude. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." As opposed to the Pharisee, if you look earlier in those verses, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give of all a tithes of all that I possess." See the difference in the heart attitude? Here's a guy who's full of his own self-righteousness. He thinks he's something. He's trying to present something before God. And then here's the publican who says, "I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. I need mercy. And he just beat on his chest, God, I need your forgiveness. Let's look what Jesus said. Verse 14. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It takes humility of heart to recognize and understand how guilty we are before God. And a person, in order to be saved, must have an understanding of how sinful they are before God. You know, this is why I'm so very, very careful in dealing with the soul. There's too many false professions out there because people are not broken over their sin. There's too many pastors who stand in pulpits and they try to make everybody feel good. God wants to love you, and He does, by the way. He does love you. He loves each and every one of us. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. But there are these pastors who stand in the pulpits and they say, God wants you to be healthy and God wants you to be wealthy, and they tickle your ears and they make you feel good. That's what everybody wants. And so that's why you got these churches that are thousands and thousands of people. But I wonder if any one of them are even truly saved. Because they're not dealing with the issue of their sin. Matthew chapter 7 tells us that one day people are going to stand before God, and there's going to be many, many, many people who are disappointed. And not only disappointed, but terrified of their condemnation. And they're going to say, but God, we went to church. God, well, look at all these things that we did. I was a Sunday school teacher, and I did this, and I did that, and I was religious. I even believed in you. And He's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Why is He going to say that? Why is God going to cast people out and say that one day? I never knew you. The reason is because they did not deal with their sin. They tried to present all of these good things, and they never said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's important to know what God says. It's important to receive God's truth and admit what we are before God. A person who does not understand that they're a sinner cannot repent. There are two things that are important for salvation, a must. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't understand what your sin is or how sinful you are, you don't know what to repent of. And God says you must repent. A person with no sorrow over their sin cannot be saved. In God's economy, there's no difference between bad sinners and not so bad sinners. He doesn't have the Osama bin Ladens and the Hitlers and the Saddam Husseins over here on one side and the average churchgoer here over on the other side. We all have the same condition. We all have the same desperate need. And it comes down to whether we admit it or not. You understand what I'm saying? The truth is there. The remedy is there. But it comes down to whether we admit it or not. The third principle is in verse 46. If you go back to Luke chapter 8, and this is the final principle. Verse 46. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Here we've noticed that there's healing virtue only in Christ. And that this virtue is sufficient for the deepest need. But then thirdly, this virtue is consciously given and consciously received. Here, Jesus said, somebody have touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. He said, I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Why would He say it like that? Did Jesus not know what was going on? Did Jesus not know what this woman was up to and what her need was? I want you to look at Mark chapter 5. This was Jesus' response. I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. But I want you to look at the woman and her response. In Mark chapter 5, this is a parallel passage to our text. In Mark chapter 5, verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I want to point out that this virtue is consciously given and consciously received. Here is Jesus perceiving that virtue had gone out of him. Here is this woman who said, I know if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be whole. Why did Jesus say it like this? Did he not know? Did this woman steal the cure from Jesus? No, I don't believe so. This cure was deliberately given by Jesus in answer to this woman's practical faith. Surely, Jesus used this as an opportunity to once again prove that he was truly the Son of God. Now, this woman had to believe that he truly was the Son of God. She had to believe in all of her heart that he truly could heal her, or else she would have never done it. That's why she touched him, and her touch of faith was rewarded in perfect deliverance. This didn't happen by accident. She had to make the conscious choice to believe. And then she had to make the conscious choice to act upon it in order for her to be healed. Now, let me make the spiritual application. It's the same with salvation. A person must make a conscious choice to believe that Jesus Christ is truly the only way of salvation, and then make a conscious choice to act upon it by repenting of sin and putting faith and trust in Christ alone. You follow me? You follow where I'm going? No one has always been a Christian. I've said this over again. I've said it many times. And the same truth is still relevant. No one has always been a Christian, yet there are so many people who are religious people who think that way, because that's how they were raised, or because they go to a Christian church. I've always been a Christian. That's not true. And I say this in love. You're not a Christian because your parents were, and that's how you were raised. Nor are you a Christian simply because you believe that there's a God. There's a lot of people who believe in God, and they say they're Christians. But the Bible says that the devils believe also. Are the devils saved? No. Just believing that there's a God or in God is not the thing that makes a person a Christian or brings a person salvation. Salvation is a personal, conscious choice to admit that you're a sinner, understand your guilt before God, and turn to God and say, I'm condemned. I'm guilty. I need your forgiveness. I know that you're the only way of salvation. That's when a person gets saved. That's true salvation right there. It's a conscious choice. When a person calls upon the name of the Lord, recognizing that they're a sinner, and repenting of that sin and asking Jesus Christ into their heart, making Him Master and Lord of your life. God, I give my life to You. I can't fix this issue. Only You can. And when a person does that, the Lord Jesus responds in kind with complete forgiveness, washing away all sin and making you a member of God's family. That's an awesome thing. It's a life-changing thing. And you know in your soul that you've been made whole. Just like this lady when she touched the hem of His garment. She knew inside of herself that she was finally whole. And the same is true when you get true salvation. You know that your sins are forgiven. And you know that you've been made part of God's family. That's an awesome thing. In closing, I want you to look at verse 45 of Luke chapter 8. Verse 45 says this, "And Jesus said, Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with Him said, "Master, the multitude throng Thee and press Thee, and sayest Thou, Who touched me?" What I noticed about this is that this woman did not let her circumstances and the throng of people keep her from coming to Christ. Because of the throng of people and because they pressed Him. Imagine it. Jesus is surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of people. And here's this one lonely little woman trying to work her way through the crowd. Just secretly, quietly, not wanting to interrupt anybody or anything. Just working her way through this crowd up to Jesus just to get close enough to just touch the hem of His garment. She didn't let those things stand in her way of being healed. Nothing was going to stop her. And you know, the throng and press of earthly cares and duties of life have often been made the excuse for not seeking a personal relationship with Christ. So many times people say, "Well, you know, I'm young, we got all this stuff that we're trying to do, and you know, maybe later on in life we'll get more serious about it." You know, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 24. In fact, I want you to turn over there. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. There's a man named Felix here. In fact, you go back to verse 24. "After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." And so here's Felix, who's listening to the Apostle Paul preach or teach concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25. "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." So here he's receiving this truth, and he's receiving it, and he's comprehending it, and he's realizing this is real, this is true. And it caused him to tremble. And he answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Here was a man who was under conviction. He knew that this is what he needed. And yet, he had cares in this life. And he says, "You go your way from now. But when I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." We'll talk about this again. The convenient season rarely, if ever, comes, folks. We never read of Felix calling for Paul and accepting Christ. And you know what? If this poor dying woman in Luke chapter 8 had waited until the throng and the press of things were over, she would have waited until Jesus Christ had passed her by. It would have been too late. So let me challenge you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit of God is calling you and saying, "Come." Telling you that salvation is what you really need. Maybe you have a profession of faith. Maybe you've thought you were a Christian, but you've never heard it like this before. This is what God says, not what Pastor Demlo says. And maybe there's just something inside tugging at you, an uneasiness. That's the Holy Spirit of God trying to bring conviction into your life, saying, come, this is what you need. This is the answer. Don't make excuses. Don't be like Felix. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation when the Spirit of God is calling. Because, my friend, if you put it off, the Lord Jesus Christ may pass you by. There should be nothing in this life that would keep us from coming to Christ. Our eternity hangs in the balance. Eternity. And where you spend eternity, my friend, is far more important than anything here on this earth. Far more important. So let me ask you this question. Has there been a day in your life? Ask yourself this question. Has there been a day in your life where you repented of sin and trusted Christ? Or is there uneasiness in your soul? Respond to the calling of the Lord today. Do you know you're saved? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. And Lord, we've looked at the Word of God. It's very clear that we're sinful people. We need forgiveness. But Lord, I'm so thankful that there is a way of forgiveness through Christ. And Lord, maybe everyone in this room has been saved and had their sins forgiven. I don't know. I can't see in their heart. But I know you do. And I know that I've preached what you'd have me to preach today. So Lord, I pray that you'd accomplish your purpose. And Lord, if there's one here that you're dealing with, I pray that they'd not put it off or push the conviction of the Spirit of God aside, but Lord, would seek help and seek answers from your word. Accomplish your purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand with your feet, to your feet, please. Just heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. I won't keep you long. Our pianist is going to come. What we call this is an invitation.